I have two passages of Scripture that I'll read this morning. The first is Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, and the second, Genesis 2, 21 through 24. So Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then Genesis 2, verse 21 through 24, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" What difference does creation make? Should our lives be different if we are created male and female than they would be if we just came into being by some dumb luck chance? Are our lives different if we have a divine, intelligent creator making us for specific purposes than they would be as if they were just blown into existence by the wind or falling rocks or something that happened by total accident? If you believe that the God of the universe has a purpose for your life, and He's communicated that purpose, shouldn't you seek it out and desire to live according to that purpose? And yet, if you believe that everything just happened by chance, things just popped into existence out of nothing, then life has no meaning. Then you have to try to figure out, what kind of meaning can I give this meaningless life? If you believe God intentionally made you or us, male and female, He made us different. If He made us different for reasons, not just, "Oh, I messed up this one," or "I messed up that one," but He made us different for reasons, shouldn't we try to find out what those reasons are? These are the kind of questions I want to consider today, and I want to start with my first point, creation and design on one side versus chance, chaos, pure dumb luck, and I add devilish deception, because I believe the other side is deceiving as well. And start with this verse, Isaiah 45:9, "Woe to him who strives with his maker." And that's definitely the case. If you're striving with your maker, if the maker has a purpose for you, if there is a maker, then woe to you. Yet we live in a world which typically claims it's scientific to believe all of life, even all that we see, even non-life, the rocks and the mountains, came about by time and chance. Do we understand what that means when they say that? Everything just popped into existence. They can't explain how it started. Ask any evolutionist how things started and they'll never be able to tell you that. Time and chance kicked a rock down the road and that rock rolled just right and lightning struck it or some water hit it. Where did the water and the lightning come from? We don't know, but that's what happened. And that thing somehow came alive and became an amoeba and something else hit something else all by accident. And if you believe it, millions and millions of years, anything can happen. That's basically what evolution believes, and so that rock becomes a cheerleader or a doctor or a president or a husband or a wife, a human being, a dog, a cat, an elephant, all these various things, they came into being by pure chance, dumb luck, accident. There was no creative power involved. There was no intelligence that made these things. We see it happen all the time, don't we? You kick the rock down the road and all of a sudden you start seeing it change and it comes into a living being. Don't you? I mean, if you saw it actually happen, then you would believe it maybe. That's what they say to us. Seeing is believing. You say you believe in miracles. Well, they have a pretty big miracle they want you to believe. Enough time, a rock, a piece of dirt can boom. Become a living thing, a duck, a butterfly, all these things. However wonderful, however, the wonderful complexity and beauty of life argues for the fact that there is a creator. Someone intelligent did this. Imagine finding a computer on the beach. Would you guess that the wind and the waves just blew it together? You find this laptop. Oh, nobody made that. Nobody owns that. The wind and the waves. You know, they molded that together. No, because you understand it's got a complex design. Those things just don't happen to push together that way. And yet a human being, any living creature, is infinitely more complex than a computer. Can a computer reproduce itself? You know, I was reading just recently about a tiny sequoia seed for the giant sequoia trees. I've never been out to California to see them. That's one of the things I'd love to do is to see one of those trees. It all comes from a tiny seed, and all the information that says this seed's going to be that huge tree is in that little seed. Who put all that information in there? Well, we believe God did. He put all that information in the seed. No, it happened by chance. It was an accident. It's getting crazy. While Christians are doing real science, an ungodly world is delving headfirst and fast into their ideology. And how far has this gone? Well, I preparing for this sermon. It's on being male and female, and I typed into Google, how many genders are there? And one of the first things I found was Bill Nye, the science guy. He has a video online, and it's for children. And he talks about all these different flavors of ice cream cones. And they're all arguing with the vanilla cone. And the vanilla cone, guess what the vanilla cone is? It's the Christian cone. And it believes only in vanilla. And then all the other cones represent different sexes or genders. You know, 31 flavors. There's all these different flavors of genders. And only, you know, at least he could have given us male and female, the chocolate and vanilla. But it's all these different genders, and only Christians are so stupid they can't see that the proof, all these ice cream cones, means we have all these different genders. And this guy's called a science guy. And yet if you look around you, you see, if you lived in New York City, the government there now recognizes 31 protected genders. You know, I found their government website when I was looking for how many genders are there. New York recognizes 31. Bi-gendered, cross-dresser, drag queen, femme queen, female to male, FTM, gender bender, gender queer, male to female, MTF, non-op, HRJRA. Don't ask me what all these are after church when we have our time over there. Don't ask me what they all mean. Non-op, pangender, transsexual, transsexual, and transsexual, trans person, woman, man, butch, two-spirit, trans, agender, third sex, gender fluid, non-binary, transgender, androgyny, gender gifted, gender blended, femme, person of transgender experience, androgynous. Well, this is also all this here that is in the, it's in your notes. Today's guidance lists several ways employees, landlords, and business owners could violate the law on the basis of gender identity and expression, including intentionally failing to use an individual's preferred name, pronoun, or title. For example, repeatedly calling a transgender woman him or mister when she has made it clear that she prefers female pronouns and a female title. That's a man they're talking about. But it's against the law to call him a him when he looks like a him, but he's calling himself a her. Refusing to allow individuals use single-sex facilities such as bathrooms or locker rooms and participate in single-sex programs consistent with their gender identity. For example, barring a transgender woman from a woman's restroom out of concern that she will make others uncomfortable. Well, she's not a she anyway. That's why the others are uncomfortable. But enforcing dress codes, uniforms, and grooming, all this in the darker color, I guess maybe in yours it's not, is what's wrong. You know, enforcing dress codes, according to them. The uniforms, grooming standards that impose different requirements based on sex or gender. For example, enforcing a policy that requires men to wear ties or women to wear skirts. Failing to provide employee health benefits that cover gender-affirming care, or failing to provide reasonable accommodations for individuals undergoing gender transition. I'll skip ahead a little. Violations of the New York City human rights law could result in civil penalties up to $125,000 for violations and up to $250,000 for violations that are the result of willful, wanton, or malicious conduct. And so I guess if the $250,000 is for the willful, the other is for the accidental, maybe, I don't know, the $125,000. There's no limit to the amount of compensatory damages the commission may award to a victim of discrimination. And it's taken from New York City's own webpage describing their own policies on these issues. This is serious stuff when you think of it. Google the question for yourself, how many genders are there? And you'll find many answers. One lady on YouTube claims 76. Another website claims lists. You can read the list of them, 63. ABC, the news station or the TV station, along with Facebook, lists 58. And then the UK Telegraph claims the British Facebook users have 71 gender options. You know, it's interesting. There can be more genders in England than there are in the United States, according to some people, which shows you just that there's a great deal of confusion about how many genders there are. How does it happen that people believe such things? I mean, 50 years ago, most of you are old enough to think back 50 years, or even 40 years. 40 years ago, if you had asked the question, how many genders are there to just about anybody, wouldn't they immediately say two? It's only now. Only now we've got to this crazy, crazy idea. And how do we get here? How does it happen that people believe there's 31 or 76 or 63 different genders, or maybe more than that? And the reason that they get here is they start with a presupposition. They call it science, but it's not science. They say there is no God. They believe that there's nothing in this world that is intended to be anything or planned or has any design in it, because they believe there is no God, and so there isn't anywhere in the world where it says that we are created male and female, and they reject this
And because they reject this, they come to all these different conclusions. As it says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They took God out of knowledge, and it may have taken a while because there's a time, if you look back in time, there were people who were non-believers that still could understand that a male is a male and a female is a female, and there's basically two genders. This leads to my second point. Males and females were designed by God to complement each other, not to compete with each other. Genesis 2:21-24 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this, these particular verses, along with other things he writes a lot more than this, but he writes this little poem. He says, the woman was made out of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. I think it's interesting too. In Scripture it says that God made Eve out of a rib of Adam. And nowadays, when we understand the science of stem cells and things like that, we can even see, not that human beings can do this yet, but we can see how people take a stem cell and they can grow possibly a human being out of a stem cell, and out of a rib you could literally make a person out of it. Well, people can't do that yet, but obviously God could do that. And I don't know exactly how to do it. I'm not the scientist who's doing that, but God can surely do that. Men's competitive drive comes from testosterone, and because in real life not everyone can be a winner, it will come as no surprise that testosterone levels vary between individuals. They also vary enormously between men and women. The adult male's T levels are 5,140 to 6,460 units, are about 11 times higher than adult woman's 285 to 440 units. Ann and Bill Moore. I just bring that out because men and women are different. We were created to be different. We weren't created to be the same, to be exactly the same in everything we do. Add to this the sin, and we have trouble. God said after Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse upon Eve, he cursed Adam and Eve, he cursed the serpent. He said to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Note about this verse in Genesis 3:16. This verse is part of the curse. You know, it includes the pain in childbearing and the man toiling in these different things. And the desire mentioned in this verse is a particularly manipulative, sinful desire. The Hebrew is, it means a sinful desire. It's the same word that is used for Cain when God says, this is your desire, and his sinful desire is to kill his brother. Now, this does not mean that every woman wants to kill her husband, but part of the sin nature is that a married woman is going to want to rule and manipulate her husband. And this rule is likely a rough rule because it goes on. It says, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And that isn't the kind rule that a Christian man has for her Christian wife. That's saying in this sin-filled world, there's going to be this struggle between the man and the woman. Who's in control? Well, the woman's going to try to manipulate her man, and he's going to throw her down. That word rule actually means he will put her down. And that is not what is good and right. That is the curse that came about because of sin. It's not what God wants for us. It's what happens because we are sinners. It's the consequence of sin. And yet the woman was designed to be a helper. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And now this is one of the verses that makes people so mad. How can she be a helper? Why isn't she the leader? Why isn't she in control? Well, somebody has to be a helper. And this is what God said. A helper. And helper is made to be like this horrible, horrible thing that a woman would be a helper to her man. But the Holy Spirit is also a helper to us. He comes alongside. And so it's not this terrible, lowly thing. But an ungodly world makes it seem like that. Men and women were obviously different. We're made to fit together. We have different parts, different body parts that work together. This is why, you know, it's not just Christianity that says there is a male and there's a female. Not only in human beings, but in most of the animals. There's a male and there's a female. And a lot of times we can tell, even in animals that are different, which is the male and which is the female. But there's not all 63 different genders of all these things. And we know that not just from the Bible, but we know it from science. We can study it. In Jeffrey Simmons' book, What Darwin Didn't Know, Jeffrey Simmons is a medical doctor, and he writes, "Every significant change in the male's reproductive system had to meet with the reciprocal change in the female's, or vice versa." When you think of that, if you're thinking of time and chance making us what we are, every change would not be, it wouldn't be the same change happening in one person as another, but it's a reciprocal, it's a matching change. They have to happen, you know, simultaneously, or else everybody dies off. There could not have been sexual drive or attraction without matching desire, anatomy for thrusting without anatomy for receiving, a fully functional penis without a complementary female vagina, male hormones without female hormones, mobile sperm without a mature egg, 23 chromosomes without 23 compatible female chromosomes, an opening into the cervix for the sperm to enter without an opening in the fallopian tube for the egg, or a maturation plan for the embryo baby without an uterus to receive and nurture us. All these things had to be in place. They had to be there. This is something that was created, that was made. It wasn't something that just happened to come together by chance. How does one come together by chance at the exact same time? Well, they say, well, in millions and billions of years, anything could happen. Well, it would have to happen simultaneously. And these are the kind of reasons that we believe that we were created. And if we believe that we're created male and female, then there may be a purpose. God may have had a reason for making us different. Everything about the differences in our male and female bodies are complementary and for a purpose, which is outlined in Genesis 1:28. And I'm not saying this is the only purpose or the only reason, but it is the reason. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We were made different, at least in these physical ways, so that we could be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That's what Scripture says. Much of Scripture agrees with this, as does our anatomy. And yet, these passages are hated. There are certain passages in Scripture that are just hated by people. These are the next Sunday is Mother's Day, and these are the kind of passages I usually, I'll wait for Mother's Day, but Mother's Day, you got more of this coming. So, Mother's Day, 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Also, Titus 2:3 through 5, the older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. That's a terrible one. I mean, I always tell, and I haven't had a lot of weddings lately, but I've always talked to somebody, if I'm doing premarital counseling, I'd always say, I like the traditional wedding, and the couple almost always says, oh yes, we love the traditional Christian wedding. And I start talking about the different aspects of it, and oh, they love it, they love it. And then if we get to that part and it says, I promise to love, honor, and obey, all of a sudden their faces turn down. And there's this, why is that there? Only dogs obey. And at this point I can say I've never actually forced anybody to have that word in there. Because I think if they, you know, the husband and wife both agree they don't want it in there, they're the ones that are married to each other. But that was part of our tradition. That was part of what is not just tradition, but here it's in Scripture, obedient to their own husbands. The husbands were to be leaders. The wives were to be followers. It doesn't mean that one is very, very high like God over somebody who's very, very lowly, as the Matthew Henry passage said, they were equals, and we're all equals. Just as Jesus is equal to God the Father, and yet he's obedient to him. Why are these verses hated? Because this is not believed. It's not believed that we are designed by God. It's not believed that the Bible is the Creator's word. You know, when we buy a computer or a flashlight or some other kind of thing, and it has instructions in it, and it tells us to do this and this and this, because the person who made it put the instructions with it, and if we don't know how to operate it, what do we start doing? We start reading the instructions. Some people don't, even with those kind of things. You know, they'll put it together and they'll mess it up. But we usually, if we believe the Creator, we follow his instructions. The Bible is considered by a lot of people to be written by men for just the purpose to subjugate women. Or according to Bill Nye, the science guy, written by vanilla Christians to subjugate not just women, because there's not just two genders, but to subjugate the chocolate and the rocky road and the strawberry and the drag queen and the drag queen and the femme queen, and that's what Christians did. They made up two genders, and one of them was to be the leader and one was to the follower, and the rest of them were all to be killed. And there really have always been all these genders, and Christians have always held them down, and that's what a lot of our country says now. According to these people, men wrote the Bible to hold all the other genders down. And you could ask, well, what do I believe about the Bible? Is it God's breath? Is it God's word? As it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and there the term, it could be man or woman, it's man in general, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And when I say all this, there's so many stereotypes of Christians. I'm not saying this says that a woman can't work outside the home and all these things. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I do believe that the Bible says there are distinct purposes for men and women. It's interesting. Men and women between the ages of 18 and 34 are less likely to be married today than living with their parents. Why is that? Well, a big part of it is because now those women have gone to college more than the young men. And even though women still get paid less than men do, women of that age are making more than the young men are. And if they are married or they have a boyfriend, for some reason, even though they're enlightened in this way, the women don't like it. The men don't like it. They expect their man to be the main money maker. And the woman is expected to depend upon him, to have him be strong and be like a man. And these are things that have gone on for centuries. But now we're in a position where nobody knows how to act. Nobody knows how to be. Third main point, God's calling versus cash and eventually chaos. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, unto you." Why would women work outside the home if they did not want to? That's basically, I had an article in there and I didn't read it all because the sermon is longer. But why would they do that? Well, basically because they need to. They have to. They have no choice. It's a circumstance that's happened a lot in our society. Our society has changed to such a degree that women who work outside the home usually have to work outside, whether they want to or not. In biblical times, children were valued. And this is something that's different about our society, too. It says in Genesis 24:60, "And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.'" Now there it says, they were saying to Rebekah, they blessed her and said, "May you become the mother of thousands and 10,000s. Today, that would not always be considered a blessing. They say, "Oh, we'll hope you never do become a mother." Maybe some people would. Envy, Rachel, it says, envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates." And you may say, well, that was necessary in those society. Everybody worked on a farm. They needed a lot of strong, strapping boys to do their work. And so, and they needed girls to do all this other stuff, and they needed to have a lot of children. But today, children are they cost so much, and it's so much more difficult. But if you look, and this, I know this is not up to date, but in a January 1989 article by World Magazine, E. Calvin Weisner provided the following statistics, and I'm not going to read them all there, but you can see there was a cost to having children that he figured out, the average cost of every boy and every girl, and then he puts out the benefit, how much they make during their life and how much they put in during their lives. And the benefits, you'll see, are bigger than the costs. And ultimately, when we think about Social Security and when we think about a country now where there's very few children because of abortion, because people not getting married, because of people divorcing, because of all these other pressures, there's a top-heavy group on the top where, because also medical care is, we're older, we're living longer, there's a lot of older people, but there's not as many younger people. And why? Because we did not, partly because we did not value them. But now pastor would say, children, people, they're not just cost money. They have the carbon footprint and global warming, and every little child in the world is choking off our atmosphere. And we need to reduce our population. We need the kind of relationships that the world says are good, the homosexual, the drag queen, even the cannibal, like from the one church, the Church of Euthanasia, is promoting cannibalism. because it's not adding more people to our overcrowded earth. But God says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And as I was studying this for this sermon, I remember reading one of the commentators, and I couldn't find the comment again. He says, God wants His image to be spread all over the world. He wants us to fill the world to be filled with many, many, many human beings. A big city is not necessarily a sinful thing. Pollution may be a sinful thing, and we can see it when it's there. But a lot of the global warming, talking about carbon footprints, carbon is what we breathe out. It's a natural thing. It's a normal thing. It's not something that we need to start controlling population for. It says in Genesis 18, 17 through 19, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. That last verse I read because we are a people who have been instructed by God not just to have children, but to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a lot of us now are past that time. Abraham obviously was older than a lot of us when he had his first child. Not his first, but with Sarah, the first one. And yet we can't expect that that always be the case. But we look at Scripture and we see that there are ways that the Scripture says, this is how a man is, this is how a woman is, this is the things we are to do. And they're not like a straitjacket. They don't mean that the woman can't do things that a man can do. Obviously they can. But obviously a woman can do things that a man cannot do. And there are physical things. There are differences that a society as a whole can be built upon. Our society is going away from the idea of a family with a father and a mother. And I remember when I was a kid, my mom was home, at least when I was younger. And she was there and was because they valued us as children. Now, what's a family now? Well, it can be, you have to look at the list, 76 different genders, different combinations. All these things are not just things that we can laugh at, but that's what we're becoming as a society. And I believe a lot of it's because we've got away from the Word of God. We are created male and female. Think about what it means. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we are created by you. And Father, we are created, as we have discussed the last few weeks, we are created in your image. And being in your image means we are valuable. It means that we have meaning to our life. And Father, you have a design that you've put in Scripture for men, a design for women, a design, a plan of a way that we should live. And Father, a way that we relate to each other. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that these things are written in your Word. Because Father, we know our sinful ways. Our sinful ways are such that we would just get away from these things. We would fight these things. And Father, we pray that you'd help us not to do that. We pray that you'd help us to be, all of us, to be obedient to your Word and to your will. And Father, even when the culture around us is saying, no, no, it's this way, we need to be true to what your Word says, even though it may not have direct impact on our particular lives. We need to understand and communicate it even to others. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.